Good morning. Good morning. Nice to see you all. Thanks for coming. All right. Right when we said it was going to be okay, I feel like I'm in a canyon. Do you hear that? Is it okay? Could be sleep deprivation. Could be jet lag. But at any rate, I got this. Thank you very much. Okay. So as Anand said, my name is Ted Sin, S-I-N-N. How many of y'all were able to be here yesterday? It's okay if you weren't. Okay. Quick word of introduction then. I have been married to Tricia. For 18 years, and we live in Orlando, Florida, with our five children, ranging in ages from 7 to 15. And after 15 years of serving in and ministering at and leading through church planting churches, as Anand said, last January, I transitioned into this new phase of my life where I get to work behind the scenes, and I get to work with leaders, I get to write resources for church planters and for church planting churches and for the CBR Journal and other things. So this will be the second time in 18 months where I've had to preach. And I tried to tell Anand I didn't want to do it and that it would be a very bad idea to make me do it. And he continued to press and he forced me to. And so I'm here. So if it's horrible for you, it's really Anand's fault and not mine. And I'm happy to blame it on him completely. And I hope you are too. But in all seriousness, I don't know that this is my sweet spot, and I don't know that this is my best contribution, but I am happy to do it. And I have been praying that God would bless this time and hope that he will. So at any rate, with that being said, what I'd love to have you do is stand up. I'm going to read from the Bible. If you want, you can turn to Philippians. Philippians is a book in the New Testament. It's a short book. It's a small book. If you have an actual Bible, it might be hard to find it. If you have a Bible on your phone, you should be able to find it. It's Philippians. It's like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, a lot of books that sound the same in there. They're all letters from the Apostle Paul to churches and people. And so I'm just going to read the first two verses. The reason I'm carrying on is because I'm only going to read two verses. I'd hate to see you still looking for it, and the reading will be over. So hold on, my phone's ringing. This is not normal. Oh, Cindy, hi. Cindy mentioned me in her story. I'm going to turn my phone off. Just in case. Ordinarily, if someone from the States were to call me, I'd want to know. But every time Cindy mentions me in her story, I don't want to know about it. I'm sorry. Where were we? Well, we hadn't prayed yet, and we hadn't started reading the Bible, so all the joking is still fine. Okay, so Philippians 1, 1 to 2. This is God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Okay, so basically around 15 years ago, the Lord introduced me to the man who has been discipling me for the last 15 years. We knew each other before that, but I moved to Lakeland, Florida, and went on staff at a church there where this man was an elder. And he really began to pour into me for the next 4 or 5 years, and God used him in very powerful ways in my life. And in that relationship and in those conversations, we said one phrase of six words, or we thought about one phrase of six words, or we meditated upon one phrase of six words more than anything else. And these are those six words: do nothing, gain everything, give anything. And I learned in his discipleship of me that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be summarized as do nothing, gain everything, give anything. And I learned that when I was getting sideways in life, when I was getting disoriented in life, when I was finding myself wayward from the heart of Jesus and the way of Jesus and the plan of Jesus, it's because I had in some way forgotten some aspect of that do nothing, gain everything, give anything. And so I was sent by that church in Lakeland to Orlando, Florida, to plant a church that was called New City. And certainly kept up the relationship, certainly kept up the discipleship, kept up the conversations, but there was not as much frequency as there was before because we weren't in the same gospel community. And I felt called by God to preach a series through the book of Philippians. Again, the letter from Paul to the saints at Philippi, from which I just read the first two verses. And as I took a couple of weeks to just think through those four chapters of the Bible and read commentaries about that book of the Bible, it dawned on me that an incredible summary of the book of Philippians was do nothing, gain everything, give anything. And so for the very first week that I preached, I introduced that concept and said, this is going to be the title for our series. And I hope that if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, what I just said really resonates with you. You're like, that's it. That's exactly what the gospel is. And I hope that if you're just beginning to believe in Jesus, you might say, I think I understand what you're saying, but I'm not completely sure. And honestly, I hope that if you're investigating the gospel, you're thinking that makes no sense. That it's actually contradictory. How do you do nothing and give anything? That makes no sense to me. And I hope that in time, the penny drops for you that in the middle of those two realities is gain everything, right? So at any rate, I said, here's the series title, and my best friend from Orlando, happened to be my dentist, happened to be the first friend that I made in Orlando. He texted me, much like Cindy just did. I didn't get it because I didn't have my phone turned on. But he texted me and said, why did you wait all these years to tell us that? He's like, you could have told us that at the beginning. He's like, you basically wasted the last 4 years of our lives not telling us that. So if nothing else, if you don't remember anything else I say, may you remember, do nothing, gain everything, give anything, okay? But more than that, just a little bit more than that, I have found that it's helpful to put a qualifier in front of each phrase. And here it is. Followers of Jesus intentionally, deliberately, purposefully do nothing. And I'll tell you what we mean by that in a second. And then followers of Jesus, by the way, I'm not a preacher. That's why I'm writing on the board. You're like, this is weird. Why is someone writing on the board? Because I'm not a preacher. And here in a second, when I ask you to interact with me, it's because I'm not a preacher. And so at that point, don't say something dumb because that's going to be awkward for both of us. But say something good, okay? So then on gain everything. Oh, I've already started writing. This is going to be hard to fit over here, but that's okay. So then, gain everything, I put the qualifier in front of that eventually. And then on give anything, I put the qualifier increasingly. Oh, wow. Okay. So, in the gospel, in Christianity, in following Jesus, we first intentionally do nothing. Because of that, we gain everything. We eventually gain everything. And as we begin to understand and comprehend and receive and live out of the fact that we did nothing to gain everything, we increasingly give anything. Okay? So what I want to do is I want to go through these two verses in Philippians and maybe at points dive into other parts of the book of Philippians to unpack these three. These will be our 3 points. Do nothing, gain everything, give anything. Now, if you know anything about the letters of the New Testament, Paul, like the authors in the ancient Near East and like the other authors in Greco-Roman culture, Paul, in his epistles and in his letters, would put a greeting or a prescript at the beginning of every book. These two verses are that greeting. They are that prescript. And if you'll read through Paul's letters, you'll begin to realize that in the first few verses, in that greeting, in that salutation, Paul actually puts little in seed form what he wants to talk about in the letter. So you can't know by reading those two verses what's going to come for 4 chapters. But after reading 4 chapters, you can go back to the two verses and say, oh, I see all of the major themes of this book in that greeting. Paul is a brilliant, brilliant writer. And so what I want to do is I want to take 3 words from the text, take one for each column, and then think about how it is further expanded in the book and how it's further seen in the Bible and what it looks like for us to believe these things. So first, intentionally do nothing. The word that I want you to focus in on from the text is grace. The word is grace. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace. Grace is the biblical concept of unmerited favor, unearned favor, unconditional love. Grace is the idea that God moves towards us and does everything necessary to save us. Not because of anything we've done or can do, but because he delights to save us. And because he enjoys getting the glory for doing everything in our salvation. Okay? So grace. But I want to discuss a statement. And maybe the discussion will be just me and you reflecting in your head. Maybe we'll have some of you say some things out loud. But listen to this statement. The gospel is not that you don't have to do anything to be saved. Because that would be true of everyone in the world. It's not that you don't have to do anything to be saved, but that you have to intentionally do nothing to be saved. You feel the difference? It's not that you don't have to do anything. It's that you have to intentionally do nothing. You have to on purpose do nothing. The propensity of the human heart in pride and arrogance is to go to God and say, I know I can't do everything, but let me do something. And the first movement of the gospel is to say, I empty my hands of anything I might bring to you, so that when I come to you, I have nothing to offer but the need of my soul. So it's not just you don't have to do anything, you have to intentionally do nothing, okay? So grace is unmerited favor, and the first step in Christianity is to say, I couldn't merit your favor. It has to be by your unconditional love, or I would never be saved. That I can't do a little bit to get into your presence. I can do nothing. And so the propensity of my heart is to bring you things. My success, my reputation, my cleverness, my creativity. Whatever it is that I find my identity and my worth in, I try to bring that to God and say, I know it's not enough, but can it count for something? And God says, do nothing. Not you don't have to do anything, but you have to intentionally do nothing. Do you see the difference? The great biblical illustration of this is the healing of Naaman in 2 Kings 5. There's a Syrian military commander in 2 Kings 5 that has leprosy. Leprosy is a skin disease in the ancient Near East, in the Old Testament time, the New Testament time. It was a skin disease. It was lethal. It was deadly. There was no known cures. And so Naaman gets leprosy. And a little servant girl in his house that he had kidnapped from Israel said to Naaman's wife, I'm convinced that if Naaman goes and visits the prophet in Israel, the prophet Elijah, I'm convinced that Elijah can heal him and that he will be free from this leprosy, free from this certain death sentence. And so Naaman decides that he's going to go and visit Elijah, right? And what does Naaman do first? He goes to the leader of Syria and says, write me a letter to Elijah telling him to heal me. And then it also says in the passage that he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. He's taking incredible wealth to Elijah to say, I will give you this if you give me healing. What would I have done? I would have said, that's a good start. Bring me some more and we'll negotiate. What does Elijah do? He doesn't even go to the door. It's like, just tell him to go dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. What does Naaman do? It's not going to cost me anything? Great. Grace? Unmerited favor? Great. Utter humility? Great. No. He gets angry. He's like, I think he should come out here and make a big deal about me. I think he should come out here and rant and rave about me. I think we should have a big show. And he storms off. When we hear that the gospel is do nothing, our instinct is to storm off. I don't want to be brought that low. I don't want to be that humbled. I don't want to be that humiliated. And again, a servant. Isn't it great how God uses servants? A servant says, hey, why don't you just try it? And Naaman's like, no, there are better rivers in Damascus. I'm not going in the Jordan. It's filthy. He says, just try it. He goes down. And of course, the point is this. In order to get in the river and bathe 7 times, he had to get absolutely naked. Elisha was saying, I see all that stuff you brought. But if you want cleansing from the Lord, you have to get naked. You have to empty everything from your hands and take everything off your back, and you have to be completely subject to the grace of God. And of course, he's healed seven times. One time, like that is the jet lag. He was not healed seven times. He was healed one time from dipping in the river seven times. Do nothing. It's not that you don't have to do anything. Then everyone would be experiencing the gospel. It's that you have to intentionally do nothing. Okay? So if you were to think about Philippians, you would be reminded that in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives this long list of things that made him powerful and important in the Jewish faith. But he said this list of things like, you know, circumcised on the right day, being a part of the right tribe, being a part of the right school of the Pharisees, being blameless according to the human interpretation of the law. He lists all these things that were his qualifications for being worthy of God's presence. And he says in the gospel, we have to count those things as nothing. He's using accounting terms. He's like, in the Jewish world, it's profit, 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 profit. He said, you have to actually intentionally say, all of these strengths of mine are nothing. They're actually a loss. They're actually rubbish. Garbage, sewer. Make sense? And Paul is telling us, take all those things that this world values and take all those things that we take pride in and say of those things, they're nothing. They're nothing. That is not what brings me into the presence of God. It is not what qualifies me for the presence of God. Paul says this, we glory, we boast in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. And by the flesh there, he's talking about our ability to do well, our ability to accomplish, our ability to be seen as successful. First, in the gospel, in Christianity, in following Jesus, the first thing is we intentionally do nothing. We intentionally do nothing. Here's a question for your reflection. What does it look like in our lives and in our relationships when we've forgotten the do nothing reality of following Jesus? What does it look like when we've lost sight of grace? When we're doing well at things, we're proud and puffed up. When we're doing poorly and when we fail, we're demoralized. When we've committed that sin that we can't seem to stop, even when brothers and sisters tell us that in Christ Jesus we're forgiven and righteous, we just don't believe them. In those seasons where we're sick and all we can do is lay on our back, we feel worthless. When we begin to forget the do-nothing parts of the gospel, it has massive ramifications on our life. Significant ramifications on our heart, consequences on our relationships. And so again, you can imagine as I was being discipled and being discipled now that this is one of the ways in which I get sideways. It's one of the ways in which I get disoriented. It's one of the ways where I venture away from the heart of Jesus is because I lose sight of and I forget this do nothing aspect of the gospel. Second, eventually gain everything. So here's the question. If grace is the word in the greeting, so if you have Philippians 1, 1 and 2 open, if grace is the word in that passage that introduces you and I to the theme of do nothing, what word in that passage introduces you and I to the concept of gain everything? Peace. Peace, right? And notice what Paul writes. He doesn't say you have peace with God. He says you have peace from God. Peace from God includes peace with God, but peace from God is far more than peace with God. So Paul has in mind, of course, the biblical idea of shalom. When the New Testament writers use the word peace, they're referencing back to all the Old Testament says about shalom. Shalom was this idea of connectedness and flourishing. Shalom is this idea that when I'm experiencing peace or when God gives me peace, he is connecting me and causing me to flourish in my relationship with him, in my relationship with myself, in my relationship with others, and in my relationship with creation. Biblically, shalom is to have no disruption, to have no rupture, to have no tear in my relationship with God, myself, others, and the natural world. This is shalom. Now, here's the key word, eventually. Why? Why is it eventually? Because although we have absolute flourishing in our relationship with Him, although we don't enjoy it, we don't yet have what we're going to have in creation. And because we don't yet believe what we actually have with Him, and because we don't yet have the new heavens and the new earth, we struggle for peace in ourselves and with other people. So when the Bible talks about what you get in your salvation, what you get in your union with Jesus, it talks about flourishing with God, flourishing with yourself, flourishing with others, and flourishing in creation. But it says the Holy Spirit's a deposit of your inheritance because you don't yet have it in full. It's not to say that you're not righteous in God's eyes. It's not to say that God's withholding something from you that's good. It's just to say that you're not yet experiencing all of this the way you will in the abundant and eternal life. So in the book of Philippians, we know that there's an eventual aspect to this because Paul will write, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So if dying is gain, it's because there's something going on in this life that isn't as peaceful as it will be. Does that make sense? When he says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it," at the day of Christ Jesus, he is saying, you have this reality. God is good and faithful. He's going to give you this, but you're not yet experiencing this as you will. When Paul says it would be better to die and be with Jesus, which he says in Philippians, it's because he believes that we have gained everything in Christ, but it's eventual, and he's not yet experiencing it to its full. You follow me? So you have peace with him. You have peace with yourself to the extent that you believe you have peace with him. All of your internal struggles are coming from not believing that you have peace with God. All of your anxieties, all of your shame, all of your doubts flow from not believing what you already have in Jesus. And all of your conflict with other people is based on you not believing that you're okay and okay with God. Okay? So in this life, we struggle and we fight. We fight the fight of faith. We fight to believe what is true in our relationship with God. And that brings consequences in our heart and brings consequences in our relationships. And then we, of course, serve the world. We try to make this a better place to live. But we know that creation is groaning, it says in Romans, that not until Jesus comes back will there be the new heavens and the new earth. So what happens in my heart and relationships when I forget to gain everything? I get really upset about losing my money. I think that I'm allowed to hold a grudge against other people, even though God didn't hold a grudge against me. I begin to worship the creation instead of thinking of the creation as a reason to worship God. So these are ordered loves. This is my supreme love. It makes me safe and secure with who I am so that I can serve other people and enjoy the world that I live in. And all of this we have because what does it say in the passage? Go back to the text. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. All the holy ones in Christ Jesus. All the set apart ones in Christ Jesus. All the people of God in Christ Jesus. We get all of this because Jesus lost all of this at the cross. Does that make sense? The only one who had eternal love with the Father, the only two, the Son and the Spirit, the Son decides, I'm going to take on skin, I'm going to live a life, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to be separated from the Father so that you can always be connected to Him. The one who had extraordinary peace came and lived the life where he experienced loss and he experienced sadness and he experienced grief so that he could comfort us now when we experience those things, and so that we can be forever with him in the abundant life. Right? The only one who lived in a perfect community decided to come down and have other people sin against him, so that one day we could live in a community where we don't sin against each other anymore. The one who was in heaven entered into the hell-stained earth so that he could defeat death and bring us with him into the eternal and abundant life that is the new heavens and the new earth. And so when Paul says, you have this, it's unmerited. God is asking you, he's telling you, do nothing in order to gain everything, because in Christ you have everything that you would ever want, because he lost all that he had to have you. And so once I go from I do nothing, I gain everything, what I have in this life is now something that I give away, because I'm not losing anything. I'm living out of what I've already received and what has been promised to me in Christ Jesus. Let's keep going then, okay? We're almost done. If it's intentionally do nothing and eventually gain everything, it's increasingly give anything. So if grace is the word that introduces us to do nothing, and if peace is the word that introduces us to gain everything, what word introduces us to give anything? What is it? What word in Philippians 1, 1 and 2 tells us that we give anything? All right. Paul and Timothy, servants. What was a servant in the Greco-Roman culture? The lowest person on the totem pole. Paul doesn't say bondservant. He says slave. Isn't it fascinating that Paul writes this to all the saints at Philippi with the overseers and deacons? So the overseers and the deacons are those in the church. Overseers is a synonymous term with elders. They're the ones with authority in the church. Who has more authority in the church than the overseers? Paul. In fact, we know this because they told Paul, hey, send us Timothy. We want Timothy. He says, I'm not sending you Timothy until I'm ready to send you Timothy. I'll give you Epaphroditus back. You can have him. So they try to pull rank on Paul, say, sending us Timothy. And Timothy's like, uh-uh. I'm keeping Timothy with me. So when Paul, the one who has authority over the church, says, hey, look, me and Timothy are servants, what does that mean everybody in the church is? Servants. Doulos. Slaves. The definition of a doulos, that's the Greek for what is here servant, what's best translated slave, the definition is the one that is at the complete bidding of their master. It's not like, hey, I'll work for you from 9 to 5. It's 24/7. Whatever you want, that's what I do. You see that? And so this is the hard part for folks to comprehend. Because we're inclined to say, I've got to do something to gain everything. But once you tell me I have to do nothing, I have to intentionally do nothing to eventually gain everything, I begin to believe that I don't have to give anything. But what actually happens is when we comprehend and receive and enjoy this reality, it becomes complete sense to us that for Jesus we give anything. Not because we're giving him anything so that he'll save us, we're giving him everything because he did save us. So if you're investigating the gospel, this is the part that's confusing. On the one hand, it is do nothing, and at the same time, it's give anything. But the reason we give anything is because he gave us everything. Starting to make a little more sense? Okay, so if you were to look into Philippians, you would see Paul say, to live is Christ. So Paul is in a prison in Rome. He will soon find out if he will be executed or if he'll be released, right? And he doesn't know. And he doesn't know when his court date is. It's not a society where he gets something in the mail that says, you'll stand before the emperor on June 3rd. It's whenever the emperor is ready to see you, whenever Caesar's ready to see you, he says, bring him in. And if the thumb goes up, you're executed. If the thumb goes down, you're set free. And that's where Paul's at. And so in Philippians, he's wrestling. He's like, I wonder if I'm going to live or die. And he literally says, I don't know. I think he's a verbal processor, so I think at the beginning, he's like, man, I wish I had a word processor because I'd like to go back and delete that part. Because he's like, I don't know. And then at the bottom, he's like, I'm pretty sure God's going to keep me alive. Right? He's either a verbal processor or he doesn't have a word processor. He doesn't have a computer. He can't delete. Right? So what does he say? If I die, that's better. Because then I'm going to go and I'm going to experience all that I have. But if I'm alive, what does he say? To live is Christ. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Paul believed that God had him alive because he had more chores to do. Paul's perspective on his life is, I am here and not in heaven. That means there's more service for me to do. That was Paul's understanding of this life. Not dead yet, so there must be more for me to do. Not to earn God's love, not to earn God's salvation, but to give his life in response to the one who gave his life to give him salvation. This is a huge theme in the book. I already told you that Paul said, I'm not giving you Timothy back. Timothy's staying with me. He says, I have no one else like him. He says, everyone else is always concerned about themselves, but not Timothy. Timothy is always concerned about the needs of other people. And then he says, you can have Epaphroditus back, but he doesn't say Epaphroditus is worthless. He says he risked his very life to bring to me what you sent, the letter presumably, and money and food and whatever a prisoner would need. He's like, Epaphroditus almost died in service to the church. In chapter 2, Paul says, look, have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but gave it all up, became nothing, became a servant, served all the way to the cross. And he's saying, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. He did all of that to save you. Now, out of your salvation, you live that exact same way. What's the rest of the story for Naaman? You remember Naaman? I will do something for my healing. I have to get naked to be healed. What does he do? Well, he tries to go back and he tries to give the prophet all those things. And the prophet says, no, there's another guy who decides to take him and it doesn't turn out well for him. You can read that on your own. But what happens is Naaman says, okay, well, what I want is I want to take some dirt from this land back to my land. And whenever my boss is in the temple worshiping idols, I'm going to put that dirt on the ground and I'm going to worship Yahweh. In other words, I know that my calling is to go back and serve there, but I'm going to make it very clear to everyone that my Lord is Yahweh. It is not the God of the Syrians. He's saying, it may look like I'm a servant of the king of Syria, but I'm really a servant of the Lord. That's the right response to doing nothing and gaining everything. Think about the people that Jesus compliments in the New Testament. One of the ones he compliments is this really old lady who goes to the temple. Remember her? And Jesus is watching people put money in the treasury box. He's watching people give money, which is really awkward because pastors aren't supposed to know that for some reason. And he's watching people, and rich people are coming in and putting in large sums and making a big deal about themselves. They're not giving sacrificially because it's not hurting them. But an old woman comes in and gives 2 copper coins. And Jesus said that's all that she had to live on. And what's fascinating is she didn't say, I've got these 2 small coins, I'll give God one and keep one for myself. What's great about it being 2 is that she could have kept some and she didn't. She put it all in. And literally in the Greek, it says that she gave God her life. Not what she had to live on. That's sort of an English version. It says she gave God her life. Why? Where was she? The temple. What's at the temple? the sacrifices that are made for the forgiveness of sins and the presence of God dwelling with people. She's like, in response to what God has done, living with me and executing his own son to live with me forever, I'm going to put in my life. It's the only logical response. No other response makes any sense. Think about the 11 disciples. You remember them? Think about them all the way up until the Holy Spirit is given to them. They are like following Jesus around. They're always confused. They're always messing things up. They're rarely understanding. Even after the resurrection of Jesus, they're in the upper room and they're scared to death, right? Jesus appears to them in his new resurrected body. Doesn't use a door, walks right through the wall. And it really dawns on them, wow, this whole thing is true. Do you know what happens to the 11 disciples? All but one martyred for their faith. Literally, they gave their life for the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus. Now, people will not give their life for something that is a lie or something they're unsure of. They will only give their life if they believe to die is gain. Peter said, "Do not crucify me like Jesus, crucify me upside down." That is a crazy, crazy thought unless he actually believed that he did nothing to gain everything. John is the only one that wasn't martyred, but he had his eyes gouged out and he was boiled in water. He paid his dues. None of them said, "I don't want to be a Christian anymore." Why? Because they'd seen Jesus. They'd seen their future. They knew where they were going. They knew what they already had. What did Jesus say to them when he came to the upper room? "Peace be with you." And they kept going in this confused state. He said three times in the upper room, "Peace, peace, peace. You did nothing. You're in the upper room scared. You abandoned me. You betrayed me. You left me. And I'm still giving you everything you would ever want." And as that impacts them, they're like, "Well, I did nothing to gain everything, so now I'm free to give anything." And they gave their very lives. What does it look like for us when we forget the give anything aspect of the gospel? When we forget the give anything reality of following Jesus? For me, what happens is I shrink my life down to the size of my life. Jesus invites me to something so much more grand and beautiful and terrific, which is taking this reality to more people. And I become really small by making my life about me. That's the great irony. When I think a lot of myself, I actually shrink my life down to the size of my life. When I think less of me and more of Jesus, my life explodes with all that Jesus is doing. All right, in the gospel... I broke this pen. Just leave it here. In the gospel, we intentionally do nothing. We eventually gain everything. We increasingly give anything. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together and to be reminded of all that you have done for us, Jesus. We have sung your praises. We have looked at your scriptures. We are going to participate in the meal that you gave us that proclaims your death and resurrection until you return. We thank you for this moment of sobriety, this moment of clarity. We thank you for this time where we come together as your people and the unseen things of your gospel become the most beautiful, the most real. They become the most powerful in our lives. We recognize that this week we will get disoriented, we will get lost, we will not believe these things. And even now, as we recognize that, we rest in you and we trust you and we thank you that even then, it is by your grace that we gain all these things. Help us to see more and more all that you have done for us, that we could do absolutely nothing to deserve it. And in that, help us to experience the freedom of living our lives for you. In your name we pray.